Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
So I'll be reading the last two verses of Luke 19, and then we'll go into chapter 20, and I'll read down to verse 19. And he, Jesus, was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" But he answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing. And answer me, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him." But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "Certainly not." Then he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
All right. So 3 weeks ago, we really began the context of this portion where Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And as he's coming into Jerusalem, the people begin to proclaim praises to God. But it's all in the context, again, of understanding the Jewish mind, what's going on. And that is, they are beginning to declare the Hallel. The Hallel is Psalms 113 to 118. And so they are beginning to proclaim the praises of God. And so in each of the three primary feasts, as they would go to Jerusalem, they would be proclaiming the Hallel, Psalm 113, 118. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago. But when we get into Psalm 118, a lot of that messianic prophecy of Jesus' fulfillment is contained within Psalm 118, including this prophecy regarding the rejection of the cornerstone, which we addressed back then. But now we're seeing that Jesus is going to be coming back to this thing that's going on, okay? That right now, what's getting ready to be happened is, again, Messiah is come. He's in their midst. They're making their ultimate choice. The leaders are making a decision, okay? What's fun, and I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to pop over to Psalm 118 in this Hallel. So I'll see if I can do this without losing my place in Luke, right? All right. So over in Psalm 118, again, this is the climax, if you would, of Hillel. And in the midst of Psalm 118, I'm going to begin just jumping into here. Yahweh is talking about how, through the psalmist, how he's going to destroy Israel. Okay? And verse 10 says, "All nations surrounded me, but in the name of Yahweh I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of Yahweh I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of Yahweh I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but Yahweh helped me. Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." That sounds pretty good, right? But we go on now to verse 15. It says, "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of Yahweh does valiantly. The right hand of Yahweh is exalted. The right hand of Yahweh does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of Yahweh. Yahweh has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death." Yahweh has shown me a victory. Yahweh is going to come in the face of all the nations coming against me. But this is going to come in the context of the fact that Yahweh has what? Chastened me. And it looked like I was going to die, like I was to the point of death. Everyone might have even thought that I was dead. But Yahweh has not given me over to death. "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise Yahweh. This is the gate of Yahweh, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was Yahweh's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day Yahweh has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, Hosanna. Save now, I pray, O Yahweh. O Yahweh, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. We have blessed you from the house of Yahweh. God is Yahweh, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. O give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, and his chesed endures forever." Again, remember, we talked about last week, Jesus is coming into that, and he begins to sob. He begins to not just weep, like cry tenderly, but he begins to sob. And he begins to cry out as he looks to Jerusalem, because he knows what's getting ready to happen to Jerusalem within a generation. Rome is going to come, and Rome's going to destroy them. And we read some from Josephus of how that looked. Utter destruction. In 70 AD, Israel ceased to be in the eyes of men, but not in the eyes of God. That's exactly right. Hosea chapter 6, verse 2 and 3 declares that after 2 days, I will revive my people, and on the third day, I will restore her to power. Approximately 2,000 years after it looked like Israel had died, God revived his people in 1948. Why? Theologians haven't figured out that God's word is always true. Still, I haven't figured it out. How people can still be covenant theologians and think the church is Israel and Israel is a church, I still haven't figured it out. But God's word is true. And as Jesus is coming in and he's proclaiming all these things, he's bringing all these prophetic passages and he's declaring them. And he's bringing them out to the Jews who should understand these things. "I'm that cornerstone whom you have rejected. And whoever falls on this stone is going to be broken, but whoever the stone falls on will be destroyed, pulverized, winnowed out. May it never be so." They got that part of it. No, at the end of the parable, right? Incredible passage we're getting ready to go through. climax, culmination of all this. Three things I want to look at. First one, though, almost seemingly has nothing to do with this, but it hit me hard, and that is, first of all, the contrast, if you would, of the leaders that are being presented here. We have two sets of leaders, if you would. We have the Messiah, and we have the leaders of the Jews. And so what do we see, first of all, in this contrast? Well, we see the activity of the Messiah is that he's focusing on others. So at the end of chapter 19, going into the beginning of chapter 21, we see that the primary activity of Jesus is teaching the people. When he went to Jerusalem, what did his disciples say to him? Why are we going there? Don't you know what?
They want to kill you.
So he knows, coming into Jerusalem, that the leaders want to kill him. They're looking, but he knew it. He knew he was going to die anyway, right? He was going to be offered up. So as he comes in, right, his whole idea is he wants to teach the people. So as he goes into the temple, he's teaching the people, making disciples, right? But in verse 1 of chapter 20, we're also told that he was what? Preaching the gospel. He was evangelizing. He is proclaiming the good news. And so the question is, what is, second part, preaching the gospel, what is the good news? The good news is salvation is through faith. And I want you to think about this, because this is what Jesus is teaching before he's died. Salvation is by faith, okay, in the redemptive work of God, not in the personal obedience, if you would, righteous obedience of an individual to the law of God. So here is God, Yahweh incarnate, on the earth, teaching the people that they got to come by what? Faith. And on your sermon note sheets, I'm not going to go into all the proof of that, okay? You have it on your sermon note sheets. We've been looking at it for a year and a half as we've been going through the book of Luke. How many times Jesus has says, your faith has saved you, made you well, whatever, but your faith has saved you. It's been by your faith, not by your works. That's exactly right. And I'm going to say obedience, okay? But there's a fine line in the concept of obedience, because it's not by your personal obedience to the law, but it is through your personal obedience to what? The redemptive plan of God. That's your faith. When you, by faith, come to God, you are walking then in obedience to his plan, to his purpose. Does that make sense? And so when you choose to do by your own works of your law, you're being wise in your own eyes, wanting to redeem, if you would, yourself, rather than acknowledging the fact that you cannot redeem yourself, but you need a redeemer. That's Israel's problem. They understand the whole concept of redeemer, and yet they can't get past the fact that they want to be able to be righteous in their own eyes, because that's pride. That's all about themselves. And that's the whole idea of this. In order for them to accept that Jesus is Messiah, they have to be able to relinquish control. And that's where we're going to come to next, because now we talk about the activity of the leaders of the Jews, and that is that they're focusing on their self, establishing themselves. They sought to destroy Jesus. Why? Because they, what? Feared him, is what we're told. They feared what he was doing. Not that he was necessarily God. They didn't grab that one, right? But what was he doing? Think about this. When he taught the people, they were hanging on his words. The people were listening to who? Not the Pharisees. Yeah, they were listening to Jesus, but not the Pharisees. When he gets a leader's goat, have people start listening to you. Now, I'm not trying to teach rebellion, right? But that's, in a sense, what they're seeing. At this moment, Jesus is commanding the attention of the people. His words are being heard. So like in Sunday school, when we're talking about Timothy, right? Paul says that his goal was to speak what? Truth in Christ. I'm going to speak the truth in Christ. It doesn't matter where the chips fall at that moment. Because if I'm speaking the truth, and I'm speaking it in love, but I'm speaking it in Christ, then how it plays out, it plays out. Does it make sense? there's a fine line between whether I'm going to preach doctrine, my doctrine, that happens a lot of times, isn't it? Or whether you're going to preach truth. You're going to teach the Bible. I'm not going to stand before God and give an account for my systematic theology. Partially. I am going to give an account for my obedience to his truth of his word. Does that make sense? That may be one and the same, but probably not. The Pharisees, I want you to think about this, okay? Because I'm picking on myself, but I'm not just picking on organized religion, but I am, okay? The Pharisees represent, if you would, in a concept of organized religion at that moment. They had their plan. They had everything that was there. Jesus was messing it up. What do you do with that if Jesus goes contrary to what your plans are?
Kick him out.
That's exactly right. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted what? They wanted to destroy him. Okay? They feared his ministry. They feared his work. They were jealous, if you would, over it. Secondly, though, we're told at the very end of the passage, right, after the parable, that they sought to lay hands on him. But they didn't because they what? They feared the people. Now, I want you to know that. So they fear man. They feared Jesus. They feared people. But they didn't fear God. And so I have to ask myself as I'm coming through this, again, because, again, a leader of the people. And I don't mean that braggadociously. There's just a reality. I've got to put myself in this position. Where's Bob? Is Bob seeking to teach people the truth of God's word and preaching the good news to people? Or is Bob worrying about establishing his own position? Is Bob seeking to cut people out because they're a threat to his ministry? Is Bob worrying about what he's going to say because he's worried about what the people are going to think? I'm picking on myself. But take the mirror and ask yourself the same question. In your leadership, because you are a leader, men, we've talked about this in the men's breakfast, right? You may not say I'm a leader, but you are a leader. Just as a man, you are a leader. You're leading people. You're leading your wife. If you're married, you're leading your kids. If you're a dad, you're leading your people in your workplace. You're leading your neighbors. You're a leader. Even though you may not think you're a leader, you're a leader. And my question to you is, how are you leading? Do you worry about more what people think of you, whether it's your wife, your kids, the people in the workplace, your neighbors, whoever, or do you care more about what God thinks about you? Do you fear man more than you fear God? And so we need to be careful when we judge the Pharisees, and we do, for their treatment of Jesus. But we got to come back and take that judgment that we're using, that stick of judgment, that measuring rod that we're going to use against them, and we need to do what? Bring it against ourselves and ask ourselves, where do I stand on that? If I was back in that day, where would I be? I want to be like Jesus. I want my focus to be on edifying others for the glory of God. Secondly, as we get into this, we see this confrontation then. Jesus is teaching the people. The Pharisees are getting all upset. And so this confrontation comes about where the leaders come up and they challenge him, right? By what authority are you doing the things that you're doing? By what authority, if you would, are you teaching the things that you are teaching? The inference is what? You didn't get it from us. We didn't authorize you to do this, and we are the authorities. That's exactly right. We are the religious authority in the land. How dare you teach the people things that we haven't condoned? It's fun when you go knocking on doors and you meet tons of different kind of people. Now, praise the Lord that we have the privilege and the freedom in this country to do that. Do it in Nepal. Do it on Iran. Do it in Saudi Arabia. Do it in Egypt. Do it in Israel. And you'll meet with not freedom. Because no one has given you the what? The authority to do so. You'll be teaching something that is contrary to the religious teaching of the land. Does that make sense? We lose sight of what all that's about. There was a huge, huge skirmish that day, if you would, from that perspective. Who has given you the authority? Who has given you the right to do this? So Jesus responds to them by asking them a question and giving them a conundrum. I'll answer your question if you answer my question first. John, by what authority did John do what John did? By what authority did John immerse down at the Jordan River? By what authority did John teach? Now, if you remember going back to John chapter 1, the Pharisees had sent messengers out to John to ask that almost that very question. Who do you say that you are? Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet? Are you the one who's supposed to come? And John responded what? Say again? I'm the voice in the desert. I'm not the Messiah. I'm the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh. Prepare the way of Yahweh. And in the New Testament, English is prepare the way of the Lord. But if you go back to Isaiah and you look at the Hebrew, it's prepare the way of Yahweh. I'm preparing the path because Yahweh's about to come and visit you like he's promised. He's told you he's going to come. He's going to dwell in your midst. It's getting ready to happen in your lifetime. And I'm the voice of the one crying out of the wilderness. Be ready. They had a decision to make 3 years prior to this. What did they do with John? Clearly, we're told right here how this plays out, right? Jesus wants to know, is it heavenly or is it what? Earthly. Does authority come from God? Does authority come from man? Well, now they have to start reasoning this thing out, right? Can you imagine what it was like that day in the temple? You got all these people being taught by Jesus, right? They're hanging on his every word. Pharisees come in, and they do what? They challenge him. There's a hush in the crowd. How's he going to respond? I mean, think about that, right? By what authority do you do these things? You can almost see Jesus. I wonder if he got back down and he wrote on the dirt again, you know? Anyways. But he says to them, he says, I'll answer your question. But first I want you to answer me a question. John's immersion. Where did it come from? Was it of heaven or is it of men? By what authority did he do it? You're standing there that day. What do you expect at this very moment? What do you expect? Do you expect the Pharisees to get off in their own little circle, their own little minchad, so they can talk about it? You do, John? No, I don't. Instantly, because I know John's a what? A man of God. He's a prophet. Everybody knows this. Everybody understood it. This is a common understanding who John was. And now your leaders can't answer it. I mean, the minute they turn around to put themselves in a little circle to even discuss this quietly, privately, I start to say what? We got a problem, Houston. What do you mean you need to talk about this first? This is a no-brainer. You either think he's a false prophet, so he's of men, or you think he's really of God. What do you mean you got to discuss this? Is Jesus the only way to God? You say that here. And I'm not picking on you, Ted. I appreciate you bursting out with it. Right? But we can say that here under the cover, the cloak of the churchdom. But be asked that in the middle of Walmart. Be asked that at gunpoint where someone's going to kill you if you say yes. Do we dally on it? Oh, you know, some say this, some say that. I'm not asking what some say. I'm asking what you say. Jesus, John's immersion. Is it of heaven? Is it of man? Well, guys, if we say it's of heaven, then he's going to what? I mean, they've got it down pat. They're playing chess. They know the next move. If we say he's of heaven, he's going to say, then why don't you believe him? Why? Because John said, and they know it, after me is coming one whose sandal I'm not worthy to even tie. I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. Do you get it? They knew it. They knew all these things. It wasn't like, oh, we just don't really know. They do know. So we can't say that. Even if it's true, we can't what? Isn't that sad? Even if it's true, I can't admit it because I don't like where the truth leads me. Sunday school again, 1 Timothy chapter 2. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's the truth. And that's where that truth would have led them. But they couldn't deal with that truth. So the other option is what? We have to say he's from men. But the people aren't going to like it. And we already have declared the fact that we're afraid of the people. And they're going to come stone us because now all of a sudden we're saying that John was a false prophet. So they come back with their response. I can't tell you. So what does Jesus say? Then I'm not going to tell you either. The idea is, you can't answer me. You're making a what? You're making a choice. You've made your decision. You've made your choice. I want you to think about that. We make decisions. Again, we've talked about this in the past. Choices. Choices. We make choices. We make decisions. At this moment, the Pharisees made a decision. To declare nothing was to declare something. They declared that they didn't believe John or Messiah. I can't imagine the people at this moment, the utter shock that these people have at their leaders. Would they even have in their brain what their leaders were plotting for the next 72 hours? It's just an amazing thing. Jesus then leads into this parable of condemnation to them. So the parable is very clear. Chuck's read the passage. It's simple, right? You have an owner of a vineyard. He's going to go away for a while, so he's going to rent it out. So he's got vine dressers who are going to come in. They're going to take care of it. Clearly, part of the arrangement, the agreement, the contract is that at harvest time, he gets what? A portion of the crop. It makes sense. That's kind of how a lot of those things would play out, okay? Yeah, you can have it, and I get a tenth of the crop. Whatever, okay? So he says, I'll send my servant to go get my portion of the crop. The vine dressers say what? We're not giving you a stinking thing. And not only do they just beat him up and abuse him and send him back, but then he sends another one and do the same thing. Sends a third one, right? And they kill him, right? And so finally he says, I'll send my son. They'll at least what? They'll recognize him. They'll respect him. They'll respect him. In other words, they may abuse the servant. But when my son comes, that'll be enough authority. Go back to the concept of authority here. That'll be enough authority that they'll finally get it. But he sends the son. And while he's a distance off, they see him coming. And what do they see?
An
They see an opportunity. That's good, Chuck. I wasn't going there, but I like that. They see an opportunity. That's exactly what it is. How sad. They see the heir. And apparently they know he's the only begotten son. You ever think about that? Because they kill him off. It just goes to the what? The next heir, right? But apparently they know he is the only heir. And we kill this guy.
It's ours.
Yeah. The owner has nobody to give it to. It goes to us. So let's kill a guy. Let's kill the son. And it becomes ours. I know. Hopefully you're thinking this way. Anyways, what idiots. I know I'm not supposed to use that term. Anyways, but what idiot? What idiot would think that way? That, okay, I kill your son, and now you're going to give me the field. There's something wrong in the logic. Amen. But sadly, we don't always think through our logic. Satan's lies. That's exactly right. Satan has such a way of sharing things that seem palatable to us, implausible to us, and will do the most idiotic thing sometimes. Have you ever looked at anybody and said, what were you thinking? Have you ever looked in the mirror and said that? Bob, you are an egghead. I don't know what you were thinking, right? Well, that was their line of reasoning. That was their thinking. This is what we're going to do, right? So Jesus goes through all this, right? And he then brings them the application. He talks about the effect of the stone, the cornerstone, who he was, who the Son was, and what was going to happen as a result of them rejecting this cornerstone. And this is where we begin, if you would, by looking at Psalm 118. And then as we looked even last week with the messianic lamentations of Jesus. But in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 to 15, this is the prophecy of as well of this stumbling stone. And he says, "For Yahweh spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, 'Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled.' Yahweh Sabaoth, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he will be," promises, "and he will be as a sanctuary, but he will also be a what? Who's going to be it?
Yahweh.
Yahweh Sabaoth. Okay? Yahweh Sabaoth. Okay? I believe there's a meaning to each of those terms. Yahweh Adonai, Yahweh Sabaoth. Okay? But Yahweh Sabaoth declares then he will be the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall what? Shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken." I think it's important because sometimes when we read what Jesus is saying, we think that the one who falls over him is a positive, but the other one who's crushed. I don't think so. I think both are negative. I think the whole idea is Jesus is going to come, and the cross that we're going to see in a moment, the cross is going to be a stumbling block. And you cannot stumble over it. You have to accept it. Now, and there may be a little bit of tripping as you do it, okay? But the idea is the people who stumble over it and fall, who will not receive it, will be crushed, okay? And that's the idea of what Yahweh is declaring through Isaiah hundreds of years before it ever occurred, that he himself would be that stone of stumbling and rock of offense. Isaiah 28:16, "Therefore, thus says Yahweh Adonai, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And whoever believes will not act hastily." We almost sang that song today. "I lay in Zion." And it was a fun song. Okay. Anyways, and so, But when we sing it, sometimes we sing it at the end, it goes, "And whoever believes shall not make haste." And you're like, what? The idea is then when he's going to do this, if someone believes, they're not going to what? They're not going to act rashly. They're going to understand the work of the Lord, the redemptive plan of God. And they're going to do what? They're going to receive it regardless of what the leaders declare. It's too easy. Think about it in our day of social media right now. It's too easy for people to do what? Follow the crowd, masses. That's exactly right. Didn't we see that 5 years ago during COVID? They controlled the world through social media. Yes, that's a political comment. And I'll stick to it. The world has learned how they can control the entire world. And I'm not saying that COVID wasn't real. I get it. It was a flu. There was a virus. And it was bad. But it was used to see how they could control. And they still are using it to control. I'm not a prophet, son of a prophet, but I'm just telling you, it's exactly right that you're being played by the media on both sides. I don't care if you're a Fox lover or a CNN lover. I'm an equal opportunity offender. You're being played by the media. And you're being controlled with your thought processes. That's why I try not to listen to a whole lot of media on either side. People look at me like, I got too many people are going to tell me what's going on in the world. I don't need to spend my time doing that. For real. That's for real. I know how easily influenced Bob can be. Choose your source. You'll be led astray. Don't act hastily. Romans 9, 30-33. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But to Israel pursuing the law of righteousness, they have not attained the law of righteousness. Yeah, it's true. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Do you get it? This goes all the way back to what Jesus is preaching, the good news. It's by faith. It's by faith. It's by faith. They can't get it. They can't understand it. That's the stumbling stone. It's not necessarily the cross. We're going to get to the cross in a moment, right? Because Jesus is going to die. But Jesus hasn't died yet. Have you track with that one, okay? Jesus hasn't died yet. What are they stumbling at? Faith. They're stumbling at the point where they can't do it on their own. So again, before I got saved, when I was asked, am I going to heaven? Of course I'm going to heaven. If anybody's going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. Why are you going to heaven? I went to church every Sunday. I mean, I grew up in the city. If it snowed, we walked uphill both ways. You guys heard the story, right? So I'm from Pittsburgh. It's mountains. You know, we did. You know this. My dad was a treasurer. I was active in the youth group. When I first came to Georgia, the first thing my wife and I did was look for church. If anybody's going to heaven, it's got to be me. What do you mean I'm not going to heaven? What do you mean because I don't believe? Do you get where I'm going? That's the stone of stumbling. It's the rock of offense. You're telling me that I can't do this on my own. That I'm not the, I mean, this is the American thing, man. You know, pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. I mean, what are you telling me that I can't do this on my own? You can't. I don't care if you've gone to church every Sunday of your life. For 95,000 years. That way, I'm not picking on anybody. For real. I had the privilege of watching a 90-something-year-old woman get saved down at the Bonnier years ago. How cold is that? I mean, that's not statistics there. Whew. That goes against all the statistics. 90, I think she was 93, asking Jesus into her life because she realized for 90-something years she'd been trusting in herself. And when she stood before the throne, that's what she's going to be declaring to God. There's a stumbling stone. Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled? Has Israel stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but that through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to you, to the Gentiles. Isn't that cool? God, in his foreknowledge, allowed his own people that he loved to stumble because they had a bigger plan that we'd be sitting here today, giving glory to his name. And yet you go on in Romans 11, it will tell you that in one day, all Israel will be saved. That goes back to Psalm 118, where Jesus is going to come back. 1 Peter 2, 6:10, we as a church are called then a living stone, right? And we're told that Jesus is that one who is a stumbling stone. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 8, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumbled, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We have obtained the mercy because of all this. Isn't this kind of cool how God works all this together? So in the end, for this section, and toward the end here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ what? Crucified. That was good, John, about excruciating. I love words. I'd never put that together. The crucis is the cross. Echo from out of the cross. I've never put excruciating from that perspective. So that's pretty cool, John. I'll always remember that. I'll forget that you actually said it, and I'll teach you one day, and everybody will be amazed. But but at least for this moment on video, I'm gonna give you credit for that. That's really good. Yeah, I'll be 90 years old. And you know this happened. Anyways, so. But we preach Christ what? Crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Could you imagine how much more of a stumbling block this thing of faith came when Jesus died on the cross? It would have looked like what? The leaders won. And the leaders were right. Because God can't what? God can't die, even though we got Isaiah 53 telling us that this is how it's going to play out. But they're missing all this, right? Could you imagine what it would have been like to be a Jew? Could you imagine what it would have been like 3 days later? When all of a sudden people start declaring what? He's alive. Ruh-roh. Now, we can go to the Roman soldiers and what the Jewish leaders did and how they paid them off and that kind of stuff. But where I want to go with that is this concept of faith again, okay? Because in 1 Corinthians 15, we read about the listing of the people who had the privilege of having their faith be sight. That evening, Jesus appears, right? During the day, he had appeared to the guys going on to Emmaus. He had shown himself to Mary and to potentially to Peter. But that evening, he appears to his disciples. Remember, Thomas isn't there. He appears to Thomas a week later, okay? But we're told this whole listing of people that Jesus had appeared to. And he appeared to 500 at one time. Mass hallucination. You laugh, but that's what people would say, right? There's a mass hallucination thing, okay? But he appeared to 500 people at one time. But here's my point. What if you weren't one of the 542 people? And I'm making that number up, okay? Because of 500, I'm just making up 42 afterwards, okay? But what if you're not one of the 542 or whatever who had the privilege of having their faith become sight? You know people who were. You know people who were, potentially. You don't. You don't know one of those 542. You're just being told by someone who said they saw him. But you don't really know them. I come knocking on your door on Wednesday night, and I'm telling you about Jesus, who I met, who changed my life 40 years ago. And over the last 40 years, he's done this. You go knocking on doors, Kristen. How often do people at that moment hear that and they change their life? Yeah, not many. That's exactly right. They have a decision to make. just like we have decisions to make. It's faith. It's by faith. And I'm not asking you to believe me. I'm asking you to believe God. Ted, we are like sinking. I'm asking you to believe God, because it's God's word that declares it, not Bob's words that declares it. Do you get it? But if Bob is only teaching his own word, his own message, then I'm asking you to believe who? Me. But if I'm teaching you, if I'm sharing God's word, if you can declare God's word, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? If you can, by grace that you're saved through faith, not of yourself, it's a gift of God, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And you go on and on and on, you know, but whoever received him, them he gave the power to become the rights of God, or to become the children of God. Anyways, you can go through these passages, and you're sharing the word of God. The word of God does not come back void. It accomplishes what it goes forth to accomplish. And people are going to have to make a decision of what they're going to do with the crucifixion of Jesus. It's still the stumbling block. Now he's on the cross. Before he died, it was all about faith. It hasn't changed. The cross is still a statement of faith. Do you believe that Yahweh came to the earth? That there was a great exchange that happened? His robes were mine. That's why we sang it. That he who knew no sin bore your sin on the cross, that you might become his righteousness. That's the stumbling block. That's the stone of offense. You can't do it on your own. The leaders, in response to this, do what? To try to kill him. From that very hour, they sought to cast ekbelo. They sought to cast their hands on him. Not just lay hands on him. Hey, brother, can I pray for you? You know? We're going to lay hands, hopefully, a little bit later on Rodney. Pray for his back. We're not going to be casting. That's what they want. It may help us back. That's exactly right. We'll stomp on them. good foot therapy. Anyways. Laying on a feet. That's good. It's not what they wanted to do with Jesus. They wanted to grab him and destroy him. They understood very plainly what he was communicating. And they rejected the Messiah emphatically. So I ask you today, what have you done with Jesus? What is your ultimate authority that you look to? Is it God or is it man? Do you fear God more than you fear man? And I promise you, every Wednesday night, it's a reminder to me when I knock on that door. Most of those people I don't know. And I'll never meet again. Maybe I will. We're kind of now through the neighborhoods that we normally go to. So a lot of the people we've been seeing for the last couple months, we kind of know, right? Steve had a good conversation on Wednesday night with peoples that we've talked to for the last couple years. But why do I get scared? Why do I become yellow-bellied chicken-livered when I want to talk about the Savior who redeemed my life and did everything for me? Why do I care what they think of me? Is that preacher idiot from up the road? I don't want them to think I'm a preacher idiot from up the road. I don't know who this guy thinks he is. He thinks he got all the truth in the world. I don't want him to think that. I want him to think I'm a nice guy who wants him to go to heaven. I need to be willing to what? Trust God. Trust in his authority. Isn't that what Jesus said? All authority has been given unto me. Therefore what? Go. make disciples, baptizing them, immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever things I have taught you, and lo, I am with you always. That's all that really matters. And I'm just telling you that it's a battle for us. In our flesh, it'll be a battle for us. But it's okay. Every time that battle comes, what do I need to do? Talk to my Father again. Lord, I'm what? I'm feeling like a yellow belly chicken liver. I promise you, almost every Wednesday afternoon, I don't want to go. I'm praying for rain. Not really, but that's in my flesh, that's what I'm thinking. And I'm having to pray, Lord, I don't know what's coming over me, but I am like becoming lethargic right now, and I need you to help me because those people are dying and going to hell, and they need to hear about Jesus, and I know that's what you want me to do. So give me a passion. Give me a desire. How would your activity be described? Are you more like the Messiah, or are you more like the leaders of Israel? Are you focused upon edifying others or establishing yourself? Is there then finally a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you that your word is true. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and that you have had a redemptive plan from before you ever made Adam, that you, before you ever created the earth, laid the foundations of the earth, that you had established that Christ would come and be the propitiation for our sins. I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that in your foreknowledge, you knew how this would all happen. And you established it by come by faith. And so that even before you laid the law through Moses, it was still by faith that you wanted men to come. And that by faith, Noah believed. And he spent 120 years building an ark in his faith. And he entered into that ark by faith. And he was redeemed by faith. Lord, I pray that you would help us thousands of years later still to walk by faith. And Lord, that by faith we would have the chutzpah, the fervor, the desire to go out and to tell others about Jesus and what he's done for them, that they might come to the same knowledge and understanding. And Lord, that to know that there are going to be those who reject us and those who hate us. But Lord, as you've said in your word as well, that when they reject us or hate us, that really they have rejected and hated you. And so it's not us. So Lord, help me to not fear man, but to love you supremely. In that I want to serve you with all that I am. And I pray this for the same, for the others as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.